He engaged the culture. He proclaimed to them that the God once unknown has made himself known in Christ Jesus. You know what you're looking for in life? It's Jesus.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Four Square Church. It's Sunday, November 2nd, 2025. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled, Your Public Space. And our text comes to us from Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34. And now here's Pastor Zoni.
Well, today is Acts chapter 17. And this is an extraordinary chapter. And it's the life of St. Paul as he was traveling as a missionary and winds up in a place called Athens. And so it's Acts chapter 17. And in this section of the Bible, the book of Acts, talks about culture. It talks about what it means to live in a culture that may be hostile to the gospel. When Paul entered Athens, he didn't arrive there because he was a tourist. He didn't go there to look at the temples or the statues. He shows up as a missionary. He shows up with a man with a mission. And everywhere he looked around Athens, he looked and he saw beauty. But he also saw the brokenness. A city filled with great ideas, yet they were empty of truth. It was a culture rich, very rich in art, but poor in spirit. I want you to know that describes very much the days and the times that we live in. So as we open our Bibles, we look at verse 16 of chapter 17 of the book of Acts. And it reads this way. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Let's pause it there. Certainly, our city is filled with idols. Our world is not the difference that it was from before. The only thing that changes, I believe, is the names of the idols. But idols rule the hearts of men and women today. The altar of success, the idol of success, the idol of comfort. Lately, there's been a spirit of nationalism. And what about the altar of technology? And we find that often people bow to these idols, these gods, hoping to find truthful meaning and identity. Because there is a thirst in humanity to find God. And they look here and they look there. And Paul did not condemn their culture. He did not. He engaged the culture. He proclaimed to them that the God once unknown has made himself known in Christ Jesus. You know what you're looking for in life? It's Jesus. You know what really needs to happen in your heart? Jesus. You need what will resolve the issues of life? Jesus. Do you know that Jesus is the answer to the questions that you dare to pose to God? What questions do you have about life? What questions do you have about yourself? The answer will be in Jesus Christ. And so you and I need to ask ourselves, how do I engage people around me, providing them with the answer of Jesus Christ? As I see my friends, as I see my relatives, as I see people around me, how do I show them that Jesus is the answer, that he is the true God? And the idol of success and comfort and the other ones that we can present here this Sunday morning are really worthless, for they do not deliver. They do not deliver meaning, and certainly they don't deliver identity. Look at verse 17 of this same chapter. We find, he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace. Day by day, with those who happen to be there. Next verse, it goes on to say, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? You know, like when you talk about Jesus where you live, they think you're babbling, they think you're dumb, they think you're kind of awkward, they think you don't fit. Well, what is this babbler trying to say? And others remarks, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. And they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus Christ, actually about the resurrection. The next verse, it says, then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? And let's go all the way to verse 21. And he goes on to say, you are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but being on Facebook. I'm sorry, doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. You get the message, don't you? Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. Let's pause there for a second. Paul was stirred when he saw what he saw. The amazing thing is that Paul was not angry. He had compassion. For here are people looking for identity and purpose and direction in life, and all they have is statues, false gods, the god of success, the god of this, the god of the other. And he saw the lostness. Maybe they were learners. Maybe they had ideas and they can talk. But there was confusion in their culture. They could not reason and find proper meaning and direction in life. And you know, you may think you know, but you know that outside of Christ there is no real direction and no real identity and no real purpose in life. But Paul, and this is the lesson, did not run away from the city or he shouted from the distance. He was not one of those silent missionaries or those silent witnesses or those witnesses that speak nothing but just, you know, by my example. No, he entered it. He engaged the city. He engaged them in the synagogue. He went right there in the middle of it. He debated in the marketplace and he stood before philosophers. He used very much what is called observation and not isolation. He got into it. So I'm challenging you with your friends at work. Don't be a silent mummy. Did I say that right? I think I did. Don't be a petrified individual, but voice it, speak it, announce it in the synagogue, in the marketplace, among those who want to engage a conversation. He did not isolate the witness of the gospel. He spoke it out. For it was not enough for him to walk among them. He had to speak about it. When was the last time you spoke? In your marketplace, in your neighborhood, in your niche of friends? Or are you one of those Christians that comes to church on Sunday morning? I'm glad you're here. But then the rest of the week, you kind of hide it. You kind of don't want to be too confrontive. Well, I want to give people space. Well, they have a right to believe. You know, you and I are challenged with the proclamation of the gospel. You and I are challenged to be witnesses of God's grace in our lives. We're supposed to tell others about the love of God and the grace of God. We're supposed to say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You and I cannot go through life without announcing God's kingdom, God's love, God's purpose, God that gives us identity and allows us to be what we need to be for His glory. See, spiritual maturity is not an escape from the world. It's discernment of the world. What we're saying is that you don't run away from those that don't know the Lord. You don't run away from those who speak differently than you. You go into the marketplace. You go where people live, because guess what? It's where you live. Because we're not inventing here a marketplace that's different. All of us here have friends. All of us here have people. All of us have acquaintances. We all have individuals that we can impact by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you need to discern it. You need to ask God to give you discernment so that you can speak the word. A missionary once was told that there's no way that you can heal someone we refuse to touch. And you know, if you don't want to touch, you will not be healed. If you want healing, doctors have to touch you. They have to diagnose it. They have to maybe give you a shot or give you something. You and I need to look around us and look at the diagnosis of a dying world, and you and I need to do something beyond simply looking at it. We need to engage the marketplace of our life. If we only criticize the world, we will never redeem it. If you only complain about people around you, it's not going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. You got to let them know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You have an experience already. You have a witness in your heart. God has dealt with you, and God has spoken to you, and you need to share that with people around you. You know, you will be asked of God in that day to give an account of your witness. Did you know that? Did you know that one day you're going to face God? And some of us is getting pretty close. I was supposed to be a smile, but you know, that's... But you're supposed to really understand that God will demand from you the blood of those that could have been saved and reached by God through your word. But when you shut, you close, you don't speak, you don't allow the work of the Holy Spirit to continue through you as a vehicle, as an instrument of his glory, you and I are bound to witness. You shall be my witnesses. When was the last time you shared your faith and told people Jesus is the way? Well, you know, in this culture, you know, wobbly, blah, blah. No, or worse, you know, well, this is a horrible culture. You know, we live among pagans. We live among people, this, that, that. Don't criticize the world. Don't do that. You will never redeem it. When you put people down for what they believe, without showing them that Christ is the way, you will never reach them to an understanding of what God can do in their lives. I know you're not going to say much today, but that's okay. But what stirs your spirit today? What stirs your spirit? What causes your spirit to have anxiety for what you look at? I mean, I can no longer watch television and the news. I don't care what channel you're talking about. So I make up my news. Just as good, because everything I hear, it's makeup. You can't trust anything or anybody. I wonder if they're going to do something because we're on Facebook. Well, I don't know. But I'm telling you, I honestly see so much confusion today. I see so much injustice today. I see so much false hope. But does it move it? Does it move you? Does it move us with compassion to say the answer is Jesus Christ? When he comes into your life is transformed because there's a new center of gravity where you see everything from a different perspective. That when you're born from above, the Spirit of God comes into you and you are born again and you see things differently because God resides in you in ways you never even dreamed possible. Amen. Until you don't come to Christ, we're dead in sin and trespasses. Well, when God calls you and you respond to him and you say, Christ, come into my life, life comes to you. You're born from above and things are different. And slowly but surely, you become the salt of the earth and you become the light of the world. And you begin to show people what God can really be and what God really can do. And as a matter of fact, that's light. But you also will get have a better taste among people, because some of you taste pretty bad. But when Christ comes into your life, he gives you a good sense of salt, taste it good. Yeah, I like to be with this person because there's this ability to mix and bring what we say, sabor a la vida. I'm doing my best, what can I tell you? But you cannot transform what you don't love. And if you look at people around you and you don't like them and you despise them or you have something against them, you will never do anything. But when God puts love in your heart and you exercise that love, then you will be able to transform those people that God had put in your heart to love. So Paul was stirred up. He really was stirred up. And so he spoke to them. And he went everywhere telling them about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Athens, the center of philosophy, Athens, the place where they had more gods and statues, that they even had one statue that said to the unknown God in case they've forgotten the name of one of them. Look at verse 22 through 23. So standing on Mars Hill, Paul begins with an accusation. No, he begins with an admiration. He says, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. The next verse says, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I have found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. Oh, yeah. Paul knew what to say and what to talk. He starts where they are. And he says to them, look, I know you're religious. And so he has this point of connection. Because there's an altar here that says to the unknown God. And this is a confession of your ignorance. And it's also a cry for a revelation from the real God. You see people around you today, and every generation build altars to the unknown God. We hope, we wish somehow, some way, that we will obtain some sort of recognition in life. Those who want to influence are looking validation for their lives. Today, we have a lot of patriots defending an ideal as if it was divine. People that look for a cause. People who look for something out there. And behind all of those efforts is a soul searching for God. You are surrounded by people who are seeking God, and you have the answer in your lips. You have an answer in your heart. You have an answer in your experience. Christ is in your heart, the hope of glory. Christ is in your life. For heaven's sake, open your mouth. Tell them about Jesus. Show them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Like Paul, listen to what they say in the world. Listen to them. Listen to the questions that they have in the culture. Listen to how they're trying to resolve their problems. Listen to the altars they have built in their lives. Look at the ignorance, but also look at the truth that you have in your heart and how you can participate with them in a revelation of Jesus Christ in their lives. Our role, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, is not to destroy their altars, but to reveal the God they already long for, the God who has made himself known in Jesus Christ. You and I are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. You and I have been filled with God's presence with incredible testimonies of glory and intervention. We pray for people to be healed because they're healed. We pray for people to find direction and they find direction. We pray for people who are depressed and they get the glory of God in their lives. There are no issues in your life that are not answered by the presence of Christ in your life. How dare you keep quiet? You will be one day required to answer that to the Lord. So why don't you start talking? Start speaking in the synagogue, in the marketplace, in the mall, in the market. It's hilarious. I would sometimes get embarrassed with my mother, but we all get embarrassed with our mothers, don't we? Sorry. And my mother had this idea of witnessing everywhere she went. One day, we were in a supermarket. Rarely did I go with her because it was trouble. You know, it was trouble. But she would have the cart with food, and so she would look for the longest line, and would stand at the end of the line, so she had enough time to talk to the person in front of them about the Lord. It was in her. It was her DNA. It was her way of expressing her life and the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, you never know the impact of your words. You never know the impact of your testimony. You never know what it means to say to somebody, Jesus loves you. You never know how much you can do with your family. Oh, good grief. No prophet is honored. If you're here in your family and you're a Christian and people around you don't like you, keep on not liking you. That's okay. Just keep on saying the truth. Keep on believing and trusting God, because God answers you. So let me move on, because verse 24 through 29 are very important, just like all the other ones, of course. Verse 24 says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. For from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skills. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. See, Paul proclaims the truth specifically. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. This is how he corrects the theology of the world with clarity and grace. He doesn't put them down. He's giving them new information. He's showing them this is how life should be understood. You and I don't put people down because of their belief. We show them something much better than their belief. We're able to show them the truth that God made the world and everything in it. So he corrects theology. You will correct it with your testimony, with clarity and grace. He says, God is not a statue. He says, God is the creator. He says, God is not a dependent. He's the giver of life. He's the giver of breath. He's the giver of purpose. He cannot be contained in temples like you've done here. No, in him we move and have our being. The greatness of God. No, it's not a joint that will make you feel better. It's not that drink that will do it. It's not that whatever other vice you may come to put together in your life. It's not that. It's not the money you're trying to save. It's a God that made all things, created of heaven and earth, the one who has done everything. He comes to puny you. He comes to you in your own environment, in your own quest for life. He understands you and loves you, and he wants to give you life. The scripture we read says something very peculiar, because he says he puts us in a space and in a place where we may respond to him. He holds us responsible for our actions, but he sets the scenario of your life so that you will respond to him. See, whatever bad things you're going through, there's a God who loves you and wants to take care of you. Often, God does not change the circumstances, But God changes you so that you can thrive in the midst of the circumstance. God will take care of you. As you trust him, he will open your eyes. The Bible says, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts. There's something about coming to God, something about correcting our puny, ridiculous theology. I'm sorry for the word ridiculous, but it's ridiculous. We think we know all about God. Everybody's a theologian in this world, you know. But there's some things you just don't know. Like he's not a statue. He's the creator. That's what Paul said. God is not dependent on you. He's the giver of life. He gives you breath every day. He gives you purpose, design. He made you with a purpose. He made you with... I mean, have you ever thought about why you exist anyway? Why? Why? Am I here? Who knows? Maybe you are a figment of my imagination. That's what some philosophers have said, you know. But you're here. You are here, you're here, you're here. And there's a God who loves you. And it's a God that allows you to move, allows you to live, and allows you to be. So Paul honors what is true in all their cultures, and we should honor culture around us. But at the same time, we need to pour the fullness of Christ in it. We need to add Christ to our culture. We need to allow our culture to enter into a relationship with Christ so Christ can modify us, and then we modify parts of our culture. You know, there's nothing like being an Argentine. And if you don't believe that, there are three Argentines here. Argentina is the greatest country in the world. Dodgers, the greatest one. Okay, here we go. But you know, it's greater when Christ is there. Because if you're Guatemalan or Costa Rican or Mexican or American, whatever you are, and you add Christ to that, there's this incredible taste for life where all of a sudden everything makes sense. And you're eating an asado and you're giving glory to God. You're eating a taco and a burrito and it tastes better. When you engage the Lord in your culture, when you engage the presence of God in your life, all of a sudden, you are redeemed. You have been processed into a new life. Those who believe in me, Jesus said, they will have rivers of living water flowing from their belly, from the inside of them. Rivers of living water, not a shallow life, but flowing rivers of living water. He says, I have come that you may have life and more abundantly. I mean, come on. You've got to share that with people. You've got to understand that's going on in your life. Who knows, maybe in speaking to Christians who have forgotten and they have shallow lives when they could have abundant life. Maybe there are Christians who have been disillusioned because of this and because of that and because of the other. Join the club. Everybody goes through disillusionments, but you come to Christ and he takes care of it. Amen. He does. He gives you a new song. Okay, go ahead and weep and lament and cry and then come to God and God will renew you. He will give you a new life and a new strength. His life abundant never ceases in the life of the Christian. So Paul honors what's true in their culture. So honor the hot dogs and honor the tacos and honor the asado and honor all those things, you know, but don't, just your sport, whatever. But that, I didn't hear that, but that needs to come with Christ. You gotta have Christ in there. Otherwise, it's just shallow. Otherwise, it's not really penetrating. Otherwise, it's just an illusion. I'm asking you to help yourself redeem the culture around you. You know, every culture writes songs about love. About love, I mean, love. What was that called? I better not go on. I better not go there. About love. About justice. Even about eternity. this songs that you hear in the radio, this songs that you hear the artists sing, they're really, in my view, they're echoes. They're echoes of that divine image that is stamped in every heart. It's true. You feel good, that's because God's a good God. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. There's this important aspect of your daily walk with Jesus as his disciple to engage the realities of your context and be moved to proclaim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We're not enemies of culture, brothers and sisters. We are witnesses in culture. We witness in our culture. We witness where we are. Some of us need to get a little bit shaped up. Some of you are kind of like, you know, oh my goodness. But I'm not to judge you, and I'm not judging you. We all need a touch from God to become better people. But that's what discipleship is all about. That's God's grace. You know, we've said this many times, that God's grace is God doing what you can't do by yourself. And there are some things in your life you just can't do it by yourself. You just can't. So you ask God to help you, and he helps you. How? I have no idea. But he does it. He does it. You need to come to him and say, Lord, I don't know how to do this. Sometimes God opens your eyes, and often he blinds you so you don't even know what's going on. We're not enemies of culture. We're witnesses inside the culture. You need to open your eyes and see the opportunity that God has given you to witness for the glory of God. Verses 30 through 34, as we prepare our hearts for communion as well. Verse 30 through 34 is where Paul brings this message to the center. He says, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everybody by raising him from the dead. You're going to face Jesus, brothers and sisters. Everybody is. Next verse says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Isn't that truth? Keep it there. Keep it there. Keep it. We hear about Jesus, and you bring to people the concept of Jesus, and they sneer. And they make fun of you. They mock you. They put you down. But that did not stop Paul from saying it. Because it's the responsibility of the hearer to respond to the words that are being said. So he goes on to say, and others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. And that Paul left the council. One more verse, I believe. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. See, this is the center of the message that you and I have in our hearts and in our lives, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, now God commands, now God commands all people everywhere to repent, which means to change your mind. Repentance means change of mind. Change your way of thinking. It doesn't mean going and saying, okay, I repent. No, it means you thinking life differently. It means to think it differently. I'm no longer going to think that success is my God. I'm not going to look for this. I'm not going to look for that. I'm going to look to God for him to work in my life. I need to rethink my life. That's what repentance is. So you say, oh, Lord, help me. And so as you look at this passage, you find that Paul is telling them it's not just philosophy, it's revelation. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the dividing line between talk, religion, and relationship, between curiosity and conversion. When you're confronted with the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, you're looking at something much more than just talk. You're talking about a spiritual reality that if Jesus rose from the dead and he commands us to believe in him, is a pretty awesome presentation of God's power and what he can do, as we've said all along. And you know, the reaction is some of them mocked. Others postponed, but a few believed. And as you enter into your process of showing the gospel with others, you will find the same response. Some are going to make fun of you. They're going to mock you. Others are going to say, talk to me at another time. But a few will believe. And two people are mentioned here. See, when you witness truthfully, the gospel always calls for a decision. When you confront people in your culture, in your state, when you confront people at your job, at play, when you mention to them Christ, if that doesn't call for a decision, you have not presented the gospel. Because at the end of the day, the person needs to say something like, I have to do something. And you need to push them to that place where they need to say to you, so what? Or what's next? So some will mock you. Some will say, oh, come on, get out of here. Others will say, later. But others will believe. And you're doing all of this for those who will mock you, for those who will postpone you, and for those who will believe. You're doing it for all of them. C.S. Lewis resisted the faith until he realized that Christianity is not really something that you analyze as a myth of sorts. But he understood that Christianity is a person that you encounter. You need to bring people to Christ, the living Christ. And he describes his conversion as being surprised by joy. When you speak to people about the love of God and the work of God and what he means to you and what he can mean to them, there will be an uprising of joy. They will come to that place where they will thank God for the words that you've heard. So every heart has to decide eventually. And there may be some here this morning. You will either mock at the gospel, you will delay, or you will believe. But you and I need to meet the risen Christ, because it's the end of neutrality. It's when you actually say, I'm going to do something about my life. The claims of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel. So Paul's sermon ended very much like the one that I'm preaching this morning, in a much lever, different situation, but it did not end with an applause. Then he said, wonderful, wonderful. No, 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 no. And you're not doing that, so I like you anyway. So, but he left the philosophers thinking and some believing, and others wanted to hear more. And that's exactly what it's all about. That's exactly what it's all about. Because when you bring the testimony to people around you, you're allowing the Lord to do a work of conviction. And you put that in God's hands. There is an old hymn of the church in Spanish that said, Dejaré el resultado al Señor. I will leave the results to the Lord. And you don't leave the results to the Lord as not caring, but you trust that God will work on the seed that has been planted. And you believe that God will carry it through. But you got to speak. You have to be stirred up. You have to have this in your heart. And maybe people this morning that need to come to Christ, that need to understand that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to understand that there's a Christ that will receive you, a Christ that loves you, a Christ that will do things for you that you could never be able to do for yourself. And this is Communion Sunday. Of all Sundays, you came to Communion Sunday. And Communion Sunday for us is God make himself known in the bread and in the cup. And when we take communion, Christ comes alive in our lives. There's a way in which God speaks to you and speaks to me in ways in which you and I cannot fully, totally understand. But Paul wrote in Corinthians 10, the cup of blessing that we bless is not the participation of the blood of Christ. It is. And the bread we break is not the participation of the body of Christ. It is. This is how the gospel is made visible. We no longer worship an unknown God. We worship a God who is known. And we know him through love. His death on the cross and resurrection point to the God of love. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for speaking to our hearts and for allowing ourselves to come into a place of submission to your will and to your direction. Father, we pray that as we face the Areopagus of our lives, as we face society today, that we will have, Lord, the ability and the desire to simply reason and speak to others about your love. Oh, Lord, kindle a new life in our hearts. Allow us to be rivers of living water. Allow us, Lord, to work in such a way that your name will be glorified in all things. So, Father, I commit all of those who have heard those verses to your care and to the leading of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
Amen. 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 All right, church, this is the day may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the love of the Lord.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. If you would like to watch the full service with the worship time included, you can check out our Facebook page. For more information about our church, go to our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.